As I said in the newsletter this week, in March, we're going to be traveling to the end of Luke to some passages surrounding Jesus' final hours before the cross. Since we are in Lent and we don't often study these in depth, we thought we would take time now to give us a full picture to have our hearts be ready for Holy Week. So we begin in a furnished upper guest room where Jesus has been eager to share the Passover dinner with the disciples. Already it has been eventful. Earlier, Judas offered to sell Jesus out to the Jewish leaders since they were looking for a way to kill Jesus, and Judas had a love for money, a deal was made. Then the disciples are shown making preparations for the special dinner, which is centered on the Exodus account when Moses delivered the children of Israel by God's own hand. It's fantastic how in the telling of the story, God has his people eat their way through the readings and the songs and the yearly traditions. And when they're finished, Jesus takes a moment to teach them a new ritual, one which will make more sense after his death, instituting the act of remembrance, showing them the loaf and the cup and how they represent the death that he will offer, the union that all believers have in him. Another way we eat and drink as a way of embodying and understanding the truth of God. Now at this point, Jesus announces that there is a betrayer among them. Who is it? Oh no! They're all looking around. In another gospel, somebody's like, is it me? I think you would know it if it were you, but maybe not. And so anyway, they're all like, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And there's questions. And before they could figure it out or maybe like even have resolution about that, the topic of conversation abruptly switches. And here we are. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So just stop and think about this for a minute. This group has just shared an incredibly beautiful time, an incredibly beautiful time in spiritual intimacy with the Lord and one another. After 3 years of walking together and doing good work and failing forward and traveling and fishing for people and being harassed by spiritual authorities and experiencing amazing miracles and life with Christ, they are coming to the end of their time together. This is not fully understood by them, of course, but we know later this night, after Jesus prays in the garden, he will be arrested and killed. For now, it is just this moment of time in the upper room we want to think about as we consider the behavior of the disciples and how it mirrors our own. So given the immensity of all they have shared this evening, what causes them to play a game? Who's the best? Who's the best? Who's the greatest? I think I am. No, I think I am. Why this question? Why now? So we're going to talk about Jesus' response in a few seconds, but let's consider how this is a question all of us think about at some point, in some situation, with certain people where we are trying to assess the strata of the people present. It's pretty bold of them, don't you think, to talk about such matters? Because while we often think such things, it's not a dinner topic we would necessarily engage in with others, amen? Because to do so would expose us, would expose our innermost thoughts, as well as our pride and our issues of worth. But don't we always do it? Oh yeah, I'm the better tennis player. Well, she's the better cook. He works the hardest of all of us. Whatever we value the most, when you go to a party situation and you start doing this strata thing in your head, that's what you value. And whatever we value the most is what we compare. But this question of being supreme, it's almost as though they want to be seen as regarded as the best at something by others. The best fisherman, the best dress, the best what? Then maybe we think, well, because they just were talking about how there was a betrayer among them, maybe they just jump a track. Since snitching on Jesus would be the worst thing they could do, who among them would be considered the best? Jesus, who is it? Who's the best follower of Jesus? Now we're getting someplace. The most devout. The biggest giver. The best singer. The most theologically astute, the most compassionate. Now we're not in someone's living room anymore. Now we're in the congregation. The congregation, which is a family system that can be fraught with competition and feelings of inadequacy, broken sinners, but also, thankfully, God's abiding presence. You see, this is just not a helpful game. Mostly because it misses the point of who Jesus is and what he's doing. So let's just reflect again for a few minutes why the disciples started down this questioning, thinking about some of the reasons and some of the danger that each of the reasons bring. Now, we know that the disciples aren't just one thing and that there are lots of variations of what is happening, but Luke records this as a group experience, so we're going to go with it. And so we don't know with certainty what is happening. I'm going to give various options. And then let's hear what God says to us as he speaks. So, first of all, maybe the disciples were all about power. They had seen the impact that Jesus was making all over the place. If that's going to translate into something real, I better vie for position now. I see the end coming. It's getting real. This is what I want. Who is the greatest? But the problem with this conversation is how it affects the unity of Christ's body. We just sang about the unity. Last week we sang about the unity. We want to be people who are unified in Christ's love, and nothing wrecks the oneness of God's people quite as much as competing with one another. Maybe they're just oblivious. That's not a bad vote. The shadow of the cross is looming over them, and they just can't see it. We would call this maybe spiritual blindness. That happens when we can't see or we refuse to see how we practice discernment when our souls haven't caught up with the present yet is very hard. The danger here, though, is when a crisis hits, like it's gonna later that night, they don't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus gets arrested and they are lost and scared. They have to figure out what's happening. Most of them end up abandoning Jesus. Maybe because they didn't plan well enough beforehand. One commentator named Joel Green said, this scene is very interesting because it goes from Judas being a betrayer to how all of the disciples actually betrayed Jesus in this conversation. How can they fight, he said, about who was the greatest after they experienced communion for the very first time from the Lord of life? He said, I see this as an issue of their souls, that their souls aren't fully formed yet. So there's a danger of being next to Jesus, but not being in Christ. And that manifests by being out of step with the Lord. We may say we're fully centered on God, but how much does that translate to our behavior, to what we watch, to how we act, to how we treat people, to the ways that we spend our money, on and on? A more compassionate reading may say how the disciples are experiencing a very surreal night. They're kind of in shock, and their brains just can't keep up. Luke actually records, this is interesting, how the disciples had this same fight back in chapter 9. Jesus had talked to them about his death and about how he was going to be delivered into the hands of others. And Luke records how the disciples don't get it, but they were afraid to ask him about it. They were afraid to talk about it. And in the very next breath, they began arguing about who is the greatest. So then I thought, well, this just kind of sounds a little bit like cognitive dissonance, which happens when information that we are receiving contradicts our beliefs, so we reject it, or we avoid it, or we try to disprove it. In both instances, in Luke 9 and here, the disciples didn't want to talk about Jesus' death. Nope. So they just changed the subject to what they thought was best. They're processing a lot. Their brains are switching to something familiar, like competition with one another, and maybe that's safer. But instead of saying, hey, how many fish do we need for dinner, their conversation, who is the greatest, goes to a literal place of opposition to what Jesus is trying to teach them. But Jesus is so gracious, is so patient with them, to give this final teaching. He reminds them to be humble about who they are and to what they have, to don't flaunt their gifts or their blessings over other people. Basically, he's telling them, whatever advantage you have, you should consider setting it aside to be like the ones who don't have the same advantage. The greatest should take on the mindset of the least. In Luke 9, Jesus literally takes a child and shows it to the disciples and saying, be like this one. Be like this one in your lives, because the one who wants to lead needs to serve. This is what Jesus has done for them this whole night. In other incidences, we know that Jesus knelt down to wash their feet. Jesus, who was Lord, made himself small, made himself nothing by coming to earth with true humility because he wanted to put others first. But when we have a lot, we like to show it. We like to show how powerful or smart or what a big deal we are. And Jesus reminds them, no, take a different road. Kind of like when he taught them not to be like the hypocrites who pray loudly for all to hear and they don't really mean it. Or the ones who make a big show. Nikki read about that this morning. Don't make a big show of how much you have to give. Just do it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And then he showed them and taught them how to build up those in the world who don't have anything. And to mean it. To use the amazing gifts and the resources that God has given them to lift others up, not to tear them down. Jesus wants the disciples to lead well. And in order for them to do that, in order for the church to do that, we have to turn the world on its head, because the Lord knows they're going to stay faithful to him. They're going to be leaders in the kingdom. And he tells them that that's where you're going to be seen as great, is in the kingdom where everybody gets to use their gifts and there's going to be feasting and everybody's going to have a role to play. It's going to be amazing. That will fill your hearts, the greatness that you desire. So regardless of why the disciples began to ask about who was the greatest, the one thing that we want to pay attention to is maybe their divided hearts. Asking who is the greatest shows a heart longing for two contrary loves at once. In our lives with God, this is always the root issue with him. Asking who is the greatest among them show their hearts is what they care about. I want to be seen as the best. I want to be seen as the greatest. I want to be seen as the finest in the things that I value. And also, I love God. Sometimes we do that. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate when he talked about becoming more like the least of these, the least of the people who aren't admired, who aren't well thought of, who nobody wants to be like. Jesus says, be like them. Don't worry about competing with others. Focus your heart on me. Focus your heart on how you can give and be there for other people. There's no symbol that is lower than the cross. The action of dying for us shows how Jesus' heart was not divided, how it was focused on freeing us from everything that keeps us from God's love. All the pain he took on his body, even though he was the king. Jesus is the greatest, but was willing to become known as a criminal and as a liar and a fraud and a dangerous threat, a fake savior. People thought all kinds of ugly things about Jesus, but he knew who he was. He knew what he needed to do so that he could lift you up, so that he could lift me up, so that he could lift up the entire world. He knew the antidote for our pride was the cross. So he died for those who regarded him as the worst, so that we wouldn't have to live in fear and competition anymore. So as you come to the altar today, you're invited to bring what the Spirit has spoken to you through these beautiful words of the Savior. To lay it down at the cross. What truth is it that the Lord is wanting your heart to see? Where are you divided? Where are you building yourself up and not building others up? Where are you tearing others down? How is Jesus calling you to be still in this time of Lent? To pay attention to where you are. Where is Jesus calling you to become the least of these in order to best allow him to bring life through you? So let's spend some time in the liturgy and spending time receiving the body and the blood of Jesus now.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to learn more about the Free Methodist Church of Santa Barbara, you can visit us online at fmcsb.org. We pray this message has been a blessing to you.